remain standing, if you would. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts, chapter 9. The book of Acts, chapter 9. And we'll begin in verse 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he may receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Behold, the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Now, Lord, we look to you and we ask that you would help us to see just some great principles from this man named Ananias. We think of the Lord Jesus and we think of the prophets and the judges of the Bible. We think of kings like Hezekiah and kings like David. And we think of different ones that have been used of you, the three Hebrew children who would not bow and who would not bend and who would not burn in the fiery furnace of King Nebuchadnezzar. But there are some of us who just seemingly are insignificant. This would be the man named Ananias. We don't really know much about him. We know that he just happened to be a disciple of Christ there in Damascus. We certainly realize that he had a relationship with you, for when you spoke to him, he said, I am here, Lord. He knew your voice. And there are several things that we can pull from this that we too, who may seem insignificant, can be used in a great way for the glory of God. We bathe this day in prayer and this service. But having said that, we truly look forward to next week and our neighbor day, that we would work hard and get people here to truly have a great harvest of souls to come to you. Now take this passage, Holy Spirit of God, deliver it to our hearts, make it alive, and give us understanding. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The book of Acts is one of the greatest books. They're all inspired of God, but I love the book of Acts. Without the book of Acts, there's so many things that we would not know. There's so many people we would not know their background. In the beginning of chapter 9, we find the lost, unregenerated Pharisee, Saul. He's Saul of Tarsus. Verse 1 says that he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He goes to the high priest, and he is very zealous for God. Now understand, he believed in God. He believed he was serving God. He believed he was doing the will of God, but he did not believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He did not receive him as Savior. He was completely opposed to this new doctrine of Christianity. And here he goes to the chief priest and he says, if you would give me the authority, if you would give me the credentials that I need, I'll go to Damascus and I'll round up every Christian I can find there, and I'll bring them back. I'll take a couple of fellows with me. I'll take some donkeys with me, and we'll bring them back. We'll persecute them. We'll prosecute them, and we'll put them to death if possible. So he receives that. By the way, he had a long history of doing this. He was very, very much aggressive against the church. And so he gets the credentials that he needs. He gets the man help, the manpower that he needs, and the animals that he needs. And he's on his way to Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, he has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me ask you something. Have you had that encounter? Have you seen the Lord for who he is? All of a sudden, as he's riding along to Damascus, the Bible says that, verse 3, that he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard the voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Isn't it interesting how he answered his own question? And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now, the pricks was the ox goat. And when you had a couple of really thick-skinned oxen that were yoked together, the way you would turn them is it was a heavy, heavy tool, very heavy stick, sharp on both ends, not piercing sharp, but pointed. And they would stick it into that ox, and they would make him turn. And the ox often would kick at him, but it's almost impossible to hit the ox goat or to be able to kick. And this is exactly the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, was pricking Saul of Tarsus. And let me tell you this, none of us here have ever been saved without the Spirit of God pricking us first. We can understand this and that, and there's a lot of people who can have a head knowledge of salvation, but brother, until we understand that it's Jesus alone and Jesus enough, we'll not come into that understanding of full salvation. You see, he says it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, so we see here that he is under heavy, heavy conviction. And may I just encourage you with this? That person who's the most hostile, that person who is the most antagonistic, he may be under such great conviction of God, he may be at the closest point of coming to Christ as Savior. That is true in the law, in the life of Saul of Tarsus. And we see here that he fell to the earth in verse 4, and he heard the voice saying to him, and he speaks back to the voice, "Lord, who art thou?" And Jesus says, "I'm Jesus who thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." And he says, and he trembling and astonished said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now, look what it says in verse 7. And the man which journeyed with him, with Saul, stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him away by the hand, or they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. So Saul of Tarsus, he rises from the dirt, from this conversation with the Son of God, and he is completely blind. Now, the men who were there, and by the way, they were called on to testify later in Jerusalem, but they were there, they heard the voices. They heard the conversation, but they saw no man. And they picked him up, and they helped this poor, blind Pharisee find his way into Damascus. And there he is 3 days now. He's fasting, and he's praying. Why is he doing that? I'll tell you why. Brother, his whole world has been turned upside down. Everything he ever believed has got to be questioned. Everything he ever thought has got to be ran through again. He's got to look at the Scriptures again in comparison to who Jesus is and how he is. And by the way, he certainly is the Messiah. Amen. And we see here that while he's there fasting, he's not eating, he's not drinking, he's praying for these 3 days, he's blind, there's a certain disciple named Ananias. Now, Ananias, his name means the Lord is gracious. And listen, the Lord is gracious, isn't he? And if you're here this morning and you're not certain of your salvation, you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, I want you to know this. The Lord is gracious. Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whatever you've been participating with, whatever your past may be, it does not matter. The blood of Jesus Christ, Calvary, covers it all. It certainly does. And so the Lord comes to Ananias And he speaks to him and says, Ananias, and immediately says, I'm here, Lord. What a disciple he is. And he's, I think, a very much of a prayer warrior. He knows the voice of the Lord when he speaks to him. And says, now I want you to go into the city of Damascus. I want you to go into a street called Straight. And I like that street, Straight, don't you? And, you know, I want you to go there. You'll find a man there named Saul of Tarsus. He's been praying for 3 days and three nights. He's blind. I want you to go and lay hands on him and pray for him and restore his sight. Now, Ananias, he makes mention. And he answers the Lord, says, I've heard in verse 13, I've heard many things about this man, how much evil he's done to the saints of Jerusalem. And that he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all those who call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. For he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. By the way, if you look at the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, that's exactly what he accomplished and exactly what he did. And so I don't think he's being rebellious here as a disciple. I think Ananias, his name means the Lord is gracious. I think he's thinking this thing through. He said, now, Lord, are you sure about this thing? There's sometimes God tells us to do some things and we say, now, Lord, are you sure about this thing? Can I tell you this? In our world, we do math, and 2 plus 2 equals 4. It always has and always will. And if it doesn't, you're in the wrong school, let me tell you. 2 plus 2 equals 4. But when God is placed in the equation, the axe head swims. What I'm saying is, we are logical people, and we sit down and we get out our legal length pad, and we get out our calculators, and we do the calculations, and we do the math, and we do things whereof we can understand and we can comprehend. But I want you to know this: our ways are not His ways, and our thoughts are not His thoughts. And Ananias was just right, saying, "Hey, I know this guy. I've heard about him." Don't you think that it's about a week's journey from Jerusalem to Damascus? Don't you think that some Christians beat it down to Damascus real quick and said, hey, boys, you better dust that fish sign off the front of your house. We got a guy coming here. He is bad news. He locked up my uncle. He locked up my aunt. He took my brother and my sister. He's prosecuted them. They've persecuted them. He's responsible for many of us being torn and shredded and having our heads cut off. He's coming here. He's coming to Damascus. We need to be really careful here. So he had heard about it. But you see, when God is in the equation, the impossible can be done. And I want you to know, next Sunday we're having our neighbor day. And I've been out in town all week, but Deb and I went out last night and we went to several homes talking to people about coming to our neighbor day. Because you listen to me, there's people here in Jackson, Tennessee, and there's people in Pinson, there's people in Medina, and there's people in Meaden, and there's people in also the surrounding areas, and they are blind as Saul of Tarsus. They can't see. And listen, in this city, they may have religion, and that's what Saul of Tarsus had, but religion is not salvation. It's not religion. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. So he questions the Lord. The Lord tells him he's a chosen vessel. And he says in verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Boy, he did, didn't he? He suffered much. So Ananias, he went his way, he entered into the house, he put his hands on it, and isn't this precious? He says, Brother Saul, oh man, I think that probably was a blessing to Saul of Tarsus, but I think it was a blessing to Ananias too. Brother, are you my brother? Okay, Brother Saul, and lay hands on him. And the Bible says that he prayed for him, and the scales, as if it was scales, fell from his eyes. Now, Ananias was a devout Jew who was a believer in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 22, verse 12, the Bible says, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there. So outside of chapter 9 and chapter 22, we don't know any more about this man. He's not someone that was a lawgiver. He's not someone who was a Pharisee. He wasn't a Sadducee. There's not anything that we know about him. He's pretty much an obscure person. And I think to many of us here that we think that we have got to be really a dynamo. We've got to be somebody to really for God to use. But I want to tell you this, right where you sit, God wants to use you. And God can use you. See, Ananias knew what kind of reputation Saul of Tarsus had and why he was coming to Damascus. And he refers to the saints there in Jerusalem and there in Damascus. Notice the different names for that's used for the children of God. In verses 1, verses 10, verses 19, 25 and 26, and verse 36 and verse 38, the word disciples are used. That's a name for the children of God. In verse 2, it's an interesting phrase, those of the way. Those are Christians. Those of the way. He says in verse 13, verse 32, and verse 41, he calls us saints. And then in verse 14 and 21, he says, all that call on God's name. And then verses 17 and verse 30, he uses the word brethren. So we use the word Christian frequently because of Acts chapter 11, verse 26. You can see there, it says, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, disciples is the most used word in the book of Acts. But you'll find that Ananias, he was rejoicing that this Saul of Tarsus had been saved. And he was going, he was available. Somebody says the greatest ability is availability. He was available. God knew who to call on. He goes to this house. There he finds him praying. He lays hands on him. And he's grateful that Saul of Tarsus is praying, P-R-A-Y-I-N-G, instead of praying, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, for he had been praying on the church for some time. Charles Spurgeon said, prayer is the autograph of the Holy Ghost upon the renewed heart. And isn't that so? Look back at Romans chapter 8, if you would, in verse 9. The Bible says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So we're understanding here the difference in the flesh. When we are saved, the Spirit of God comes within us. We are sealed to the day of redemption. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have all the Holy Spirit we're ever going to receive. The Holy Spirit's not a liquid. He's not a fluid. We don't have an arm and a leg and a finger. He's a person, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When we are saved, we get all the Holy Spirit we're ever going to have. The problem is he doesn't always have all of us. Now, in Romans 8, verse 14 through 16, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, what's precious about this is after the salvation experience where God was afar off and we saw God as Jehovah God and as the authority, the creator, after salvation, he becomes Abba, Father. He becomes Daddy to us. We become the sons of God. In verse 16, the Bible says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So Saul was no longer trusting in himself. He was no more working in this flesh. He had the Spirit of God within him. Now he was trusting the Lord. He was waiting for him to show him what he is to do. And he had already seen a vision of this man named Ananias coming to him to help him. Now, once Ananias was convinced, he lost no time in getting to the house and ministering to the waiting Saul. The fact that he called him brother must have brought great peace and joy to his heart to refer to this blind Pharisee. In Acts chapter 9, verse 12, the Bible says, and hath seen in the vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then in verse 17, the Bible says, and Ananias went in and entered into the house and putting his hands on him and said, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So by the power of God, his eyes were opened, the scales fell from him, he could see, and he was also filled with the Holy Spirit and was baptized, and then they ate together. There are three discoveries that Saul of Tarsus made that day about Christians, the people who he had abused and had persecuted and had mistreated. First of all, he made the discovery that Christian people are loving people. What a loving thing for Ananias to come. What a loving act to come and to lay his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, Jesus, the very one who met you on the road, spoke to me. He sent me over here to pray for you, that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." He surely didn't receive retribution for all that he had given out against the church. He found Christian people to be loving people. Secondly, I believe Saul discovered that Christian people were undeserving of the persecution that he had inflicted on them. He had been responsible for tremendous cruelties to the saints, taking them, breaking up families, marriages, imprisoning them, seeing them executed. And then thirdly, I believe that he discovered that Christian people knew the truth of God's Word and wanted to share it with other ones, with other people. And I want to tell you this, that should be us, church. We should be a loving people because of Christ. And we should understand that we've got the truth, and there are people who are good people, listen to me, who would give you the shirt off their back, but it doesn't mean they're going to heaven. And we have an opportunity this Sunday to bring them here and in our little contest to try to get our neighbors here. And I've gone all over the city. I've knocked on doors, and I've talked with people, and I've texted people, I've called people, and I tell you, they haven't seen nothing yet. I've gone by businesses. I've taken this up on people's business windows. And I'm after folks who need the Lord. They need the Lord. These are good folks. These are kind people. These are sweet people. Listen to me. They're not saved people. And only saved people go to heaven. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ. May I say this? When God tells us to go ye into all the world, it's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's not just for the preacher and the staff and for deacons. It's a command. And may I remind you that there's somebody in your circle of influence, there's somebody that you've got, there's somebody that you know that you have a much greater percentage of getting here than what the pastor would ever get here. Never went and knocked on the door and said, "We don't know you, get lost. You don't matter to us." But if some of you would say, "You know, we're having this neighbor day, we want you to come, we have a guest speaker, it's a big thing in our church, would you come and would you represent my neighbor, my friend, for me?" They'll come. Find some people who are blind, who are trying to find their way, and help them. Now, four quick thoughts and I'm done. Four practical lessons Ananias teaches us. I think they're powerful lessons. Number one, we learn that God can use the most nameless, obscure Christian. This wasn't Paul. This wasn't Samson. This wasn't Daniel. His name was Ananias. He was a certain disciple in Damascus. That's all he was. You see, were it not for the conversation of Saul, we would never even have heard from Ananias. Were it not for the case here, Ananias had an important part to play in the ongoing work of the church. And behind many well-known servants of God that God has used in a great way, there's always, usually, a lesser-known believer who had great influence on them. Did you hear what I said? Behind many people who are movers and shakers for the kingdom of God, there's usually a lesser known person behind them that God used greatly in their life. God keeps the books, and we'll see to it one day that each servant will get his just rewards. And Ananias is one of those. You see, the important thing is not fame, it's faithfulness. And that's what God looks for. So we learn that God can use the most nameless, obscure Christian. And you may be here this morning and you think, "Well, you know, man, I work over here. There's not anything I do big. You know, I don't know a whole lot of Bible." Let me ask you this. You know Jesus as your Savior? You know lost people need Jesus? You know lost people without Jesus go to hell? you know, lost people can be saved. You know, God loves lost people, and that's why he sent his son. You know those things. You know enough to get people here and to give them the gospel. You know enough. Number two, what else is the practical lesson we learn? We learn that we should never be afraid to obey the will of God. And Ananias, and rightfully so, he argued a bit with the Lord in the beginning. And he gave some good reasons why he shouldn't go visit this guy. You know, he said, he may be the Gestapo of the Pharisees. You know, I'm not sure how's it going to turn out for me if I go and visit him. I don't know where he's staying, and I don't know the people there, but I've heard he's got a great reputation of cruelty to the saints of God, to the brethren, to those who walk in this way. So the Lord had everything under control, and all Ananias needed was obedience. That's all he needed. When God tells us something, listen, friend, God's got it under control. All he needs from us is to be obedient, and the way we are obedient is by acting by faith, walking by faith. To us, 2 + 2 = 4. But let me tell you, when you bring God into the equation, 2 + 2 can be anything God wants it to be because he's God. So we understand that we should never be afraid to obey God's will. When God commands us, we must remember that he's working at both ends of the line. And he sees the full drawing or the full rendition. His perfect will is always the best. His perfect will. Number three, Ananias. He teaches us that the work of God is always balanced. You see, God balanced a great public miracle. Jesus comes to the middle of the road to Damascus and speaks to him. That is miraculous, isn't it? I mean, that doesn't happen every day. He's riding down through there. And the Lord Jesus speaks to him, and those who are with the Apostle Paul, they hear his voice. This bright light comes, a voice from heaven, and I mean, these are dramatic effects that are taking place. These are tremendous. Listen, we're sitting here like a knot on a log, but if we're right driving down the road and all of a sudden Jesus speaks to us from heaven, we're going to probably swerve off the road. It's going to probably be something, pretty catastrophic, don't you think? It's not something that just ho-hum, oh well. This was a huge miracle. God, or Christ, personally spoke to him. However, the visit of Ananias was very ordinary. God's ministry, God's work is balanced. Everything's not miraculous and powerful. There are some things that are just simply ordinary. What did he do? Ananias didn't do anything more than what David and I did last night. We got in our car and we went putting around to different homes and we went knocking on doors and said, hey, we're having our neighbor day this next Sunday. And we got a guest speaker coming in. It's a big thing in our church. And I would really appreciate it if you come and be our neighbor, be my friend that day. Would you be able to do that? Would you please do that? That's all Ananias did. God told him where to go, which house to go to, and he went to that house. You see, the hand of God pushes Saul from his high horse. But God uses the hand of man to bring him to his most inner need. And where God will manipulate and will work miraculously in the lives of people, he expects us ordinary Ananiases to just follow up and to be a utensil or a tool to be used of him. God spoke to him from heaven, but he was spoken through an obedient disciple who gave him the message that God wanted him to have. The ordinary extent were just as much as part of the miraculous part that were not ordinary. That's what's so great about a day like next week. I talked to Pastor Sevilla yesterday. And he's praying about coming and preaching. He'll be preaching with us all day. And he says, Pastor, he said, I'm ready for Sunday school and I'm ready for the evening services. But I tell you, I've been reading, searching, and praying all week about that 11 o'clock hour. He says, I know your folks are going to be there. They're going to have people there. He said, I'm excited about it. But he said, I want God to be there. I want God to meet with us. Because listen to me. Any time a person is saved, it is miraculous. God has to speak to us. And I told him, I said, Brother Savella, let me tell you something. I speak for myself, but I speak, I think, also for most of the membership of Bethel Baptist Church. We're going to do all we can. We're going to exhaust ourselves to do all that we can do to get people here, to encourage people to come, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to get them here at that 11 o'clock hour. We got folks that are out visiting. We got folks who are praying every Wednesday night. We cut our Wednesday night preaching time short just so we can pray and bathe that this Sunday in prayer. But when it comes down to it, it's up to God. When we've done all that we can do and we've bathed in prayer, we say, God, now bless this. I'll tell you something, we've seen God do it over and over and over again. And then lastly, we said that we can learn that God can use just the nameless, obscure Christian. We said that we learned that we should never be afraid to do the will of God. We said that we can understand that the work of God is always balanced. There's just the ordinary with the miraculous. It goes hand in hand. What God's word and man's word, sharing that word. And then lastly, we learn that to never underestimate the value of one sinner brought to Christ. Peter was ministering to thousands in Jerusalem. Philip had seen a great harvest and revival among the Samaritan people. And Ananias was sent to one man. And Ananias, I got one guy I want you to talk to. Okay, Lord, who is his name? Saul of Tarsus. No, Lord, I've heard of this guy. No, he's a chosen vessel to me. Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. His life and his ministry have influenced people and nations every since and does today. Every secular historian will confess that Paul is one of the significant figures of world history. The Apostle Paul. Don't overlook the power of one. Now, I don't know how many I want to have here. I'm going to get as many as I can. And things happen. Kids get sick and cars break down and people can't find their shoes. I've had all kinds of excuses given to me. So things happen, you know. So I'm going to have a list of folks coming and maybe half of those will come that say that they will. Yeah. Maybe half of them will come. But you know what? If I could have 15 or have one Saul of Tarsus, I'd take that one. See, it's not a competition who has the most. We just want to serve the Lord and get as many as we can. I'm all about numbers, aren't you? God loves numbers. He named one whole book of the Bible, Numbers. Paul said, I count all things. You know, I'm all about numbers. But if you come Sunday with just one, oh my, what that one may be, what God might do in that one's life. It was April the 21st, 1855. There was a very timid Sunday school teacher in a young man's Sunday school class. And as he was preparing for his Sunday school lesson, the Spirit of God began to speak to him about one of the boys, one of the young men who was in his Sunday school class. He began to be burdened for him. And he thought, you know, I know he works down at a little shoe store down the road here, down the walkway here. Perhaps I should go and should go talk with him. The Sunday school man's name was, teacher, was Edward Kimball. Edward Kimball was a thin, shy little man. He gives his own account and says that when he came to the door where this young man worked, he had second thoughts and walked past the door and just kept walking. But then the Spirit of the Lord came back upon him again and began to deal with him. And he said, although I walked past the door three or four times, I finally mustered the courage to go inside. I went inside and I asked the man there, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I told the man there, I'm a Sunday school teacher of such and such church. And one of my Sunday school boys work here. His name is Dwight. Can I please see him? And the man up front said, he's in the back of the warehouse. He's placing shoes. He's doing something with shoes. I don't know if they're putting them in a box or putting them on a rack, but he was doing something with shoes. So Mr. Kimball found his way through the back of the warehouse, wandering through this dark corridor, and there was Dwight sitting there working, trembling with his hands and his lip and his voice. He said, "Dwight, God has spoken to me, and I need to come and share Christ with you so that you would know for certain of salvation." Now, Dwight was a husky boy. His father had died, I think, when he was in the third grade. So his former education halted there, and he began to work so he could make a living for his parents. He didn't have much of an education, but he was happy to hear his Sunday school teacher, Mr. Kimball. Mr. Kimball sat down by and opened the scriptures with him and led him right there in the back of the shoe store to Jesus Christ. You would know him as Dwight Moody. Moody was the North America's evangelist. God used him. Moody had the first bus ministry. Moody saw all the kids on the street there in Chicago. He got horses and wagons, flatbed wagons. He went out. He picked up these little refugee children who were left on their own and brought them in and fed them. He had activities with them, and he preached Christ to them. Later, he named the place the YMCA, Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody said, people said that he would slaughter the King's English. But when he preached, the power of God would fall, and hundreds of thousands of people came forward to receive Jesus Christ. Moody went over and visited England. And there he was preaching at Oxford. And as he began to preach, he came under great scrutiny and criticism about his lack of the English language. But towards the end of the message, the power of God fell. And someone said something along the lines that, well, it's very unorthodox the way he delivers it, but it has a punch at the end of it. That's called the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Edward Kimball didn't know that Dwight Moody was going to be the evangelist of North America. By the way, isn't it interesting? Someone who was so illiterate about the King's English at the college, Moody Bible College or University. You see, don't underestimate the value one sinner. Over here in the other building, we have a number of our people who are running a second service. Actually, there's two services over there. We have one that are younger children's church, children in our church. Then we have another that's a full room of little wild Indians, I want you to know. We don't have horse and buggies or horse and trailers. We have retired old buses. And we go out into the highways and hedges and streets and lanes. We go out into the projects. We go places. Listen, we go places where the police call us and say, you know, it's not healthy for you to be there. And we walk through those places with a big Bible. And we say clearly, church man. And they let us go. And we bring a bunch of kids. Not only are they blind, they have no light in their eyes. Many of them, the only love they get is what they get during this hour. The only nurture, the only touch, the only concern is during this hour. You see. But we don't know who's going to be the next great evangelist over there. We don't know who's over there in children's church. And I want you to know this church has preachers throughout the country and who came on the bus and who came from little trailer shack and who was living in squalor and sin and got saved here, and then they're pastoring today. You don't know the power of one. You don't know. The ministry of Norman B. Harrison is an obscure, what was that, an obscure Bible conference. And while he was there, he was used of God to bring Theodore Epp to Christ. And God used Theodore Epp to build the Back to the Bible ministry around the world. The power of one. You know why we're not seeing the crowds? Because we're not seeing the one. You know why we're not seeing the numbers? Because we're not reaching the one. In conclusion, our task, our call, our task is to lead men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's task is to use them for His glory. Every person is important to God. Now, stand with me. We're finished. Let me say this as we stand. Do you have that true relationship with Christ? Listen to me. If you have a real relationship with Christ, you know heaven's your home. There's a desire to want to live for God and put Him first. Sin will grieve us and grieve the Spirit of God within us. Do you have that relationship with Jesus Christ? Can I tell you this? You won't find it in joining a church, not this church or any other church. You won't find it by being baptized. And we could baptize you to your water log, and that's the water's not going to get you to heaven. You won't find it by good works, trying harder and doing more. I mean, we're glad that you feed the hungry and you house the homeless and you give clothing to those who are in need. But all those good things do not eradicate the one lie that you told over here. Someone has to pay for that lie. God is just and someone has to pay for it. And Jesus Christ paid for it on the cross. A, admit you're a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Shouldn't be hard for most of us here. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. We believe and we receive that gift of salvation. C, call out His name. Confess your sin. And He will save you right where you stand. And God's people said, some of you may be here this morning and you feel so obscure and just simplistic and not very much useful. You might feel like, hey, you know, I'm good to cut shrubs and I'm good to cut grass and I'm good to change light bulbs and I'm good to sweep the floor. I'll tell you something, God has deeper things and greater things than that. We all need to do those things, but God has greater things than that for you. You are an influence and there's somebody out there that you can reach for Him. What's your need today? Have you been saved? Are you on your way to heaven? Can I tell you this? There is no purgatory. There is no limbo. And after death, there is no second chances. Christ says simply, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Father, save the lost this morning. Then, Lord, those of us who are saved, let us realize that there is obscure, nameless people like Ananias, just a no name, that you used in a great way. And oh boy, how you used him. Help us not to second guess the will of God. Help us to be obedient to what you have for us to do. May we not underestimate the value of one. As a matter of fact, you remind us that we are to leave the 99 and go seek for that lost one. And when one is saved, when one is born again, all of heaven rejoices. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Are you here this morning and say, Pastor, I'm saved? I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. I received Christ and my sins are forgiven. I know I'm going to heaven. There's no doubt, absolutely no doubt. I know I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand as a testimony? Praise the Lord. Let me ask you something. Who has God allowed in your circle of influence for you to enrich their life with the kingdom of heaven? You might think that they're just there to deliver your mail or to cut your hair or to sack your groceries or to come by and collect the rent or the mortgage, or you might think that they're there for some other reason. But I want you to know, if you're a child of God and you have a relationship with somebody, God wants you to be an influence in their life. And I truly believe if we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, when they're judged and their sins and iniquity, we will weep and be sorrowful if we have not shared the truth with them. Christian, you come. If you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I'm not certain I'm saved. I think I am sometimes. I wonder about it. I have some confusion there. But I'd love to talk with you sometime about it. I won't come to you. I wouldn't dare embarrass you. I would never do that. But would you raise your hand? That's me, preacher. I have some confusion. Would you just pray for me? And maybe sometime I can initiate it, but maybe talk with you sometime about it. Anybody like that this morning? Well, let's pray. And as we pray, let's all of us pray and ask God to meet with us as we prepare for this great undertaking of Neighbor Day. Father, we love you. We ask that you help us to draw close to you. May we humble ourselves and may we suffocate selfishness that's in us. And may we be like the Savior, not come to be served, but come to serve others. Meet our needs. We'll thank you for all that you do. As God leads you this morning, the instrument's open, you come to the altar.